Have you ever noticed how much we use the word great these days? A lot of different areas I think, tend to overuse it sometimes. Sometimes we talk about someone who has played a great game. Or we might say to someone, "Have a great day today. I hope you're having a great day." We might even say, "That was a great sermon." Well, probably not that one, but we do use it a lot for a lot of different things that we want to describe in a lot of different areas. We don't want them to be good, we want them to be great. And sometimes we take it a step higher and we say it's the greatest. It's the greatest. Like when we talk about the Ringling Brothers Circus, the greatest show on earth. And when we speak about World War II, the greatest generation, the generation that grew up during the Great Depression, as it's been described, and I have no problem with that one, the greatest generation. But what if I ask you this morning, what is the greatest day in your life? What is your greatest day? I guess it would depend on where you are in life, what you have experienced to this point in your life, what would be the greatest thing in your life to date. For some, if you have recently graduated from school, it would maybe be that day. For others, it might be the day you got married. Or it might be the day that your child was born. Or it could be the day of your retirement. Depending on where you are in life and what seems most important to you at the time, it depends on your perspective. But what if I told you that the greatest day in your life and the greatest day in my life and the greatest day in everybody's life is the exact same day? Now, it may not be as some would count greatness, but when we consider the import, the significance of this day, this great day that is coming, there can be no question in my mind that it is going to be the greatest day in your life when that day comes. There is a great day coming. And are you ready? Are we ready for the greatest day of our life to come? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I would invite you to open your Bible there and follow along as we think about some of the thoughts that Peter wrote here in his epistle. He began this chapter by saying that, in effect, I'm not apologizing for reminding you of things that you already know. And I consider it right, he said, that as long as I am here in this earth to stir you up, your minds, by way of reminder of these things. And one of these things that he chose to remind us about is this great day that is coming. And so why is this the greatest day of your life? Why is it going to be the greatest day of all of our lives? Well, I believe there are several reasons that Peter gives us here why this is the greatest day. And the first one is because of its surety, that it is very certain that it is going to happen, and we know that it is coming. Because Peter says, beginning in verse 3, that knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and they are going to be walking according to their own lust, he says. And they're going to be asking the question, where is he? Where is this coming of the Lord? We know he promised that he was going to come back. He said that, but where is he? Why hasn't he come? Is he coming again? So they're going to be mocking, they're going to be scoffing at that to challenge the question, is he ever even going to come back again? But Peter says there are two fundamental facts that they do not take into consideration that escape their notice. And the first of these, he said, is the fact that God's word is sure, that when God says something is going to happen, it always has happened according to his word. And he said, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God, in the very beginning, spoke his word, and he spoke the universe into existence. Let there be light, let there be day, let there be night. And it happened. It was done as God said in the beginning. And we look and see the evidence of that in the creation itself. But then God said, after several hundreds of years had gone by and men began to be wicked, God said, I'm going to send a flood on the earth. And he warned about this flood with Noah and helped instructed Noah to prepare for that ark. But that ark, that flood came as God said that it would happen in that day. And so anyone that scoffs at the coming of the day that God announces here is ignorant of the fact that God in his word has said that the events would happen, and those have happened exactly in accordance with God's word. But the heavens, he said, and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So when God spoke in the past, he said there's going to be a destruction of water that's going to cover the earth. And many people doubted that. But the flood came as God warned that it would, and all but Noah and his family perished in the flood. But God is saying now that there is coming a judgment of fire, and the earth is being reserved for fire of that judgment and perdition of ungodly men, and we are being warned and promised to prepare for that coming of that event on that day. So why is it the greatest day? It's because of its certainty. He said, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So God does not count time the way we do. Time is nothing with God. He gives us time for our use and for our benefit in this life to mark time, days and years and so forth. But to God, it does not mean anything to him, because God is timeless. And when God speaks in his word, he doesn't measure time the way that we do. The fact that there have been 2,000 years since Christ rose from the dead, since he promised to return, that is nothing in the eyes of God. You know how many days, how many first days of the week there have been since Jesus left this earth? And as Ted was saying, we proclaim his death until he comes each week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, there has been about 104,000 first days of the week in the last 2,000 years. But it doesn't mean that he has forgotten his promise. God has said that he is going to return. Jesus is going to return. And therefore, it is the greatest day because we can know that it is going to come. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. He is very long-suffering with all of us because He wants us to be saved and come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, He says in verse 10. So it is certain. And that is one of the main reasons why this is going to be the greatest day of our lives, because of the certainty of it. Isn't it amazing, though, how oftentimes we will do things and prepare for things that may happen, but we're not sure if it is going to happen. And yet this is something that God promises us and assures us of the fact. In Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed, He said, for men once to die, and then comes the judgment. And in Acts 17:31, Paul said, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. It is a certain thing, the day of the Lord that is coming. And sometimes we prepare for things that might happen, and we go to a lot of expense and we go to a lot of time getting ready for something that we don't know for sure is even going to happen. Like the winter time is coming on, and we begin to think, well, I need to get the generator. I need to go buy a generator. What if the power goes off and I can't run the coffee pot in the morning so that I can have my coffee? I need to get a generator. And so we go, we worry about these kinds of things. Sometimes we stay up at night worrying and thinking about, well, what if this happened, what if that happened? And we don't know that it is ever going to happen. But compared with how much time we spend in things like that, how much time do we spend preparing for something that we absolutely can know is going to happen? The day of the Lord. It is a certain thing that is going to take place. There's nowhere you can escape from it. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. There's no place you can go where you will be beyond the reach of the hand of the Lord when this day arrives and when it comes. The Old Testament spoke about the day of the Lord. It said, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, keep in mind that the day of the Lord was speaking of when God was going to bring judgment upon some nation, some event where judgment was called for, maybe the city of Babylon or the city of Jerusalem even, that the day of the Lord was going to be the day when God brought a judgment, a temporal judgment of maybe bringing another enemy nation to bring them to their feet and to take them down, that type of thing. But he warned about this frequently in the day of the Lord, when God comes in judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. And all of those passages point to this day that is coming. The day of the Lord. The ultimate day of the Lord, when God assures us that He will return, that Jesus Christ will return, and we will stand judgment before God. All men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account on that day before the Lord. But the second reason that Peter gives us here is because of its uncertainty. Now, that seems like a contradiction when we say that, because we've just been making the point that it is sure, it's certain, the day of the Lord. But he goes on to say here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And there is the uncertainty of when this is going to happen, the day or the hour. We do not know the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come. And Jesus, the Apostle Paul, used that same analogy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So it is going to happen in a time when we are not expecting, is what the apostle tells us here. And Jesus used that same truth. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Well, I'm asking you this morning, does this right now qualify as a time like that, that we are not expecting Him to come today? That's the kind of day He's saying He is going to come, when you are not expecting Him to come. It could be right now, in other words. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So because of its uncertainty, because of the very fact of the uncertainty of when this day is going to happen, we are required, therefore, to be ready, to be prepared, to be watchful for the coming of the Lord. It's going to come as a thief when you're not expecting Him. I remember when we were in Florida College that they had a day every year that was picked out at the beginning but no one knew when that day would be. When we would go into chapel in the morning, and at the end of chapel, the president of the college, he would suddenly spring this. He would say, "Today, I have an announcement, there's no classes. Today is a day we're all going to the state park. We're going to have a day of planned events and activities. We would play softball games, volleyball games, have a big picnic like that." And no one knew when that day was coming. But every year they had it. And some people would try to guess that day. They think they have it all figured out. And they would go into chapel, and they're smiling at each other. And the big test is coming, and we're not going to have class today. We're going to the park. And we get in there, and the end of the announcement, the president would get up, and he would say, "All right, well, you're dismissed to your classes now." And those that didn't prepare for the exam had to go to the exam unprepared whenever that would happen. But these people, he's saying, when they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. That is how the coming of the Son of Man will be. At a moment that we do not think He will come, that's when He will arrive, without announcement. So it means we need to be on the alert. We need to be living our lives. If He were to come right now, we'll be ready. We're living in such a way. And we can be prepared in that way, that we are ready for the Lord to come, and we are anxious for Him to return. We're not going to be judged by the intentions that we were planning to do. Things that we, when we get around to it, we're going to do this, we're going to go visit these people, we're going to have this Bible study, we're going to talk to our neighbor, and we're trying to get, but when the Lord comes, we're not going to have time to prepare for it at that time. When that trumpet sounds, when the voice of the archangel, at that moment, we will be able, at that moment, do we think that we're going to be able to do everything that we have been planning to do? We're not going to be able in that moment to make those preparations if we have failed to do so prior to that time. So it is the greatest day of our lives because of its surety, We know it's coming, but also because of its uncertainty, because we don't know the day or the hour when it will occur. And it would be disastrous to put it off and be unprepared when that day does arrive. There's one other reason why it's the greatest day, and that is because of its finality. Its finality. He says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." First time it was destroyed by water. Second time it's going to be destroyed by fire. And fire speaks of finality. When is the last time you looked at something that had been burned up by fire and you thought you were going to be able to put it all back together? It's final. When a fire happens, there is no way to put it back together. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that tell us the foolishness of trying to store up things here on this earth, treasures here on this earth? The fact that we're so plainly told it's going to be destroyed by fire when the Lord returns. Everything that we see, the heavens, the earth, it's all going to be burned up. And we spend our whole lives centered around things oftentimes that are going to stay here, but in the end they're going to be destroyed. Jesus said we need to lay up our treasures in heaven because thieves cannot break through and steal. Fire cannot destroy those things that we lay up in heaven. This day is certain. It's coming. It is final. And we are so used to always expecting a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. That we are conditioned to think this way. That when the lawyer comes out and they are being interviewed and they say, "Well, are you going to file an appeal?" Well, of course we're going to file an appeal. And we're not used to hearing finality and understanding finality. Now, parents often will say to their child, "If you do this one more time, here's what's going to happen." But it doesn't happen. And so the child learns that quickly. But the Lord is a God of finality with us. So how many people are there who are expecting that when it comes to the Lord's return, that we will still have one more opportunity? We'll still have a second chance to get things right. But the greatest day of your life is going to be the end of those appeals. No possibility of parole. Opportunities are going to cease and destinies are going to be sealed in that moment when the Lord returns and eternity will begin. We remember the words of the rich man to Abraham. He cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed between us, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from you to us." And so it is final whenever Jesus comes again. But does this mean that we have to fear that day, that we have to live in constant dread and fear that the Lord is going to return? No. And Peter's whole point of writing the letter is to help us see that it doesn't have to be, it doesn't need to be a day of dread and fear for us as His people. He says, therefore, since all those things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, and being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. And so fear is related to punishment. John says this in 1 John that if we love the Lord and we are living in accordance, that it will cast out fear. That we do not approach God in His throne, even on this day, out of fear, if we are prepared, if we have looked forward to His coming as His children. And yet it is a day of finality. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, the sun shall be turned into darkness. This is how Joel the prophet described the day of the Lord that was coming. The moon shall be turned into blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Some translation says the awesome day of the Lord. Speaking of words that we tend to overuse, but he says that the great and glorious day of the Lord is going to be that. The greatest day of our lives when Jesus returns to this day. And it's not a day to be feared. It's a day to be welcomed, where we get to go home and be with God. And we get to enter the place He has prepared us from the foundation of the world. And we get to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This great day that is coming is sure. You cannot escape it. It is uncertain. We do not know the day or the hour. It is final. You have no possibility of a second chance when this day comes. And so, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Are you ready for that great day to come? We're going to sing, instead of the song that is selected there, number 674. If you'll open your song books there, we're going to use that as the closing song this morning. And don't you want today to take opportunity, while you have that, because you may not have another, to prepare your life to come to the Lord, if you have not done so, to submit your life to Him? And so today, are you ready for that day to come? Number 674, shall we stand?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come?
meeting.